Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 or to follow along on the screen as we have the story of Easter morning through the eyes of Luke this morning.
Luke 24 verses 1 to 12, but we'll be following on in a New Revised Standard Version. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1642. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. That's the word of the Lord.
This changes everything. This one act, this one moment in history changes everything. Nothing will ever be the same again. Let's hear the story of Easter morning again. Let's go back to these women. These women who had been watching as the events of the days transpired, watching as Jesus was taken to the place to be crucified. They, the ones who stood there, were told, and heard all those loud cries, all those words from the cross, and finally hearing the final words, "It is finished," as Jesus gave up his spirit and died. And they stood there. They watched as the Roman soldiers took his body down. They watched Joseph, who was granted permission to take the body to a tomb. And they followed him there. Luke tells us they even watched how they placed the body inside the tomb. And they stayed there as the stone was rolled, sealing the tomb. And they went home, we're told, to prepare some perfume and some spices. They wanted to give this Jesus, the one who they believed was the Messiah, they wanted to give him an honorable burial. And then the story where we pick it up this morning, we're told early in the morning on the first day of the week, they come out and go to the place where they saw his body laid. They've got their perfume and spices in hand. They're ready to anoint his body with them. And can you imagine what they thought as they approached that tomb? The stone is rolled away. No doubt their hearts sink. They go inside. There's no body. No body. They're confused. They're perplexed. They have no idea what's going on. They're just stunned into silence. And then these two men come, and with all appearances of being angels, they speak to them. And they They say, why? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then they go on to remind them that he spoke of these things when Jesus was with you in Galilee. Don't you remember? He talked about this, how he would be handed over and crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. And they begin to remember. And so they go back. They go back to where the 11 are still gathered and others with them, and they share what they've heard, what they've seen. And did you catch the reaction? You women are making up a story. How dare you do that? In the midst of our grief, come with this idle tale, this nonsense. But Peter's curious, and Peter runs to the tomb. He goes inside. He sees what they saw. Burial cloths, no body. He's amazed. He's surprised. He's shocked. He too does not know what to make of this. He goes home so he can think about it and mull it over. This morning, I want to draw us to these three reactions to what's happened. The women, perplexed. Perplexed. They're confused. They are stunned. They don't know what to make of this. The disciples, they can't believe what the women tell them. It's nonsense. Stop it with your idle tales. Stop making up stories. And then Peter, he too can't believe yet. He's just amazed and surprised. He doesn't know what to make of it. He's got to go home and think about it. Why? Why are these people reacting in this way? Why? Well, let me say, first of all, that these details in the way Luke tells the story, these details are way too problematic to be made up. Let me explain what I mean by that. The women, first of all, in this time in history, in this place, women's voice had no authority. In fact, a woman could not even go to court and testify. No one would believe what she had to say. Her witness, her account would have no authority, no weight to it. That's the kind of world this is. And so for Luke to put this detail in the story, it serves him no purpose whatsoever. There's no advantage to this. If anything, this detail just makes his story all that much more unconvincing. In fact, there would have been a tremendous amount of pressure in the early communities to edit this part of the story, to write it out. But nobody did it because there was way too much evidence that this is actually what took place. There's no other way, really, to account for this reality. But more than the women, think of these disciples. This is a bunch of nonsense. This is a story. You're just trying to make us feel better. Cut it out. I mean, if anything, those details would have just affirmed what most people would have thought when they read this story. See? That's what the disciples think. That's exactly how I feel. How can anyone believe this? And then Peter. Here's Peter. Here's one of the central figures of the early Christian community. And at this point, it's not clear that he believes either. He's just surprised and shocked. He goes home and he's got a lot to think about. Why include these details? Here's why. Because this idea that Jesus was raised back to life does not make any sense at all. Nobody expected it. Nobody expected it. It makes no sense. You see, it's tempting as modern people to look back at earlier times in history like this one and start to think things like this. Well, you know, these ancient people, they weren't nearly as sophisticated as we are. They're kind of naive, and they didn't have all the science and discoveries that we know about today. And so, you know, they believed things like this. It's tempting to think that way, and many people do. But friends, there's nothing that's further from the truth than that. Jesus being raised back to life. And as Luke will go on and tell the story, he not only raised back to life, but he's got a body that people can touch. They watch him eat food. He walks and he talks. That was a belief that was just as impossible to believe back then as it is to believe today. It's not a bunch of naive people, friends. People in that day didn't believe this either, much like people today. It was just as hard. Let me explain why. For Greek and Roman people, they believed that if there was such a thing as salvation, and many of them believed there was, what it would bring would be freedom from bodies. And they believed that the soul is kind of trapped in a body, and the body decays and dies, and liberation and freedom comes when the soul escapes the body. And so this idea that Jesus would raise back to life and come back into a body made no sense at all. In fact, we could say it a bit stronger. It's not just that it was impossible to believe. Nobody wanted to believe it. No one wanted to. The last thing that you would want when your soul escaped from your body was to go back into another body. It's absurd for the Greeks and Romans. No desire to believe this at all. Made no sense. How about the Jewish people? Well, they too would have a difficult time with this belief. Now, for them, it was different. It wasn't so much that, you know, let's wait for the soul to get out of this body, but it was a different sort of belief. It was a belief that someday in the future. In fact, at the end of history, all the righteous people will be raised back to life. All the righteous people. And not only that, but at the end of history, when all righteous people are raised back to life, at that moment, God is going to renew the whole world. Life is going to flourish with joy and abundance. God is going to remove all suffering and pain and evil and death. Everything will be made new. But this belief that one person, not everybody, in the middle of history, not at the end, that one person in the middle of history is raised back to life again, while at the same time suffering and death continues, it was impossible for Jewish people to believe it could be true. It's preposterous. Made no sense. Something else. There were many other people besides Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah of the Jews. Many other people before Jesus came on the scene who claimed to be the Messiah, who tried to lead the Jewish people in revolution and revolt against Rome. But you know what? Not a single one ever claimed to be resurrected. Here's how Tom Wright, a historian, puts it. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming that their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. Resurrection was not a private event. A Jewish revolutionaries whose leader had been executed, but who managed to escape themselves, they had two options. Give up the revolution or find another leader. Claiming that the original leader was alive again was simply not an option. Unless, of course, he was. I love how that quote ends. Unless, of course, he was. You see, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus was just as difficult back then as it is today. It didn't fit. It couldn't fit. It didn't fit with anyone's outlook on the world, anyone's expectations of history, anyone's understanding of how things were supposed to work. It did not fit. It didn't make sense. It couldn't fit. You couldn't shoehorn this into anyone's outlook on life, no matter how hard you tried. You know, it's a bit like scientists who, throughout history, have encountered information through their experimentation and research. They've encountered things that no longer fit with how they understand the world. The sun. The sun can't be in the middle of the universe. People thought that for years, flying in the face of all kinds of information that suggested, no, the sun is at the middle of the universe. But many of you know the story. It took years for people to accept that belief. Or that the earth is round, not flat. It's no different with this. The resurrection doesn't fit. And so where are we left? We're left with two options. The same two options people were left with back then. The first option, you can just reject it as false. It couldn't happen, therefore it didn't happen. The disciples were right. It's a bunch of idle tales. It's a bunch of nonsense. That is an option. It's an option that many ancient people took. Many people felt this way when they heard this story. The resurrection just couldn't happen. That's not just a modern attitude. That's a first century attitude as well. But if you choose this option, be careful. Be careful to not go the next step and say that this is the only option because these people made up these stories. You really can't do that. In fact, there's more historical evidence that the resurrection happened than any other thing that happened throughout ancient history. It's more widely attested. It's more documented than anything else. If you can't believe this historically, there's very little about the ancient world that you can believe. Again, Wright is helpful when he writes this. The early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. And no kind of conversion experience could have invented it, no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt, no matter how many hours they pored over the scriptures. To suggest that it's made up is to stop doing history and to enter into a fantasy world of our own making. It's pretty strong words, but friends, you get it. You can reject the resurrection, but it's not because these people made it up. It's because it doesn't fit the way you come to understand the world. So if that's the first option, what's the second one? You can do what people have had to do throughout history. You can adjust the way you understand the world. You can allow the resurrection to become the starting point of a whole new way of understanding the world and the meaning of history and your place in it. This is exactly what happened to the early Christian communities. And this is what must continually happen today. You see, you cannot explain the rise and the growth of the early church in any other way than through this fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the entire way people looked at the world. It gave them a whole new outlook on life that bursted onto the scene. And as a result, the gospel and the church spread like wildfire through the Roman Empire. Christians were willing to be killed for this belief. Christians went out with great joy and witness to this reality in the face of a hostile culture that said to them, this is a bunch of nonsense. And yet they suffered with great joy to bear witness to this reality. There was a hope in these early communities that led Christians to care for the poor and for the sick in ways that people had never seen before. And there was a love that was born through the resurrection that gave these early communities a love that crossed every boundary of that day, every ethnic boundary, gender boundary, class boundary. They even loved their enemies. The Roman world had never seen a love like this before. What changed? The resurrection changed everything. Nothing would ever be the same again. And friends, it can do the same thing for us today. You know, there are some basic questions that at some point everyone must ask, that even if you don't take the time to think about it, there's some basic questions about life that everyone has some assumptions about. And these basic questions, these basic questions that shape the whole way you think about the world and your life and the meaning of it, they were all given fresh answers because of the resurrection. Again, Wright is helpful in reminding us of these questions. Questions like this: who are we? Who are we? What does it mean to be a human being? Who are we? We are resurrection people. That's the answer that Easter gives us. We are a people who have begun to live into this new life, this new world of the future that's begun through the power of the Spirit. That's who we are. We're made new from the inside out. We're living in a whole new reality. Where are we? How do we make sense of the world? Where are we? We're in God's good creation, a creation that God loves, that God is in the process of renewing. We're in bodies that are one day going to be renewed. Get used to walking on this earth. This is our future and final home, and it's a good place, and God's redeeming it. That's where we are. So what's wrong with the world? What's wrong? The work is incomplete. That's what's wrong. The project begun at Easter of reversing sin and evil and death has just begun, and it's not yet finished. And so we still wait with hope that God will complete what he's begun. And what's the solution? The full and final renewal of all things. And we get a taste of that right now through the Spirit of God and its power that's at work all over the world. Think of it this way. Every time you encounter an act of love, there you see the hand of God pointing us to this day when all things will be well again, when Jesus reappears. And so what time is it? What time is this that we live in this big story of the world? It's a time of mission. The world is filled with potential, with possibility. We've been lifted up from the powers of death and evil. We've been set on our feet again with hope running through our veins. We've been given new breath and new power from the Spirit of God that animates our lives. And we have been sent. We have been sent out to go and make new creation happen. Resurrection life happen around this world, in this community. Friends, there's much to be done. And so we are invited to work and to plan with all the energy of God, so that the victory of Jesus would be implemented over every area of life that's crying out for healing and renewal. The resurrection changes everything. Nothing will ever be the same again. You cannot fit this into some other way of understanding the world. It won't fit. The resurrection must become the starting point for a whole new way of seeing the world and your life and the purpose of your life. You know, it's brought so much more than hope that we'll live in heaven in the future, that we'll see loved ones who've died again. Yes, those things are true. Yes, one day heaven and earth will be one again. Yes, those who've died in Jesus, you will see again. They will be raised back to life. But friends, it's so much bigger than that. It's so much more than that. In the face of all the injustice and all the suffering and all the pain and death that lives in this world today, this day is the good news that confronts those realities that justice and righteousness and love has won. And one day, all things will be well again. All things will be made right. And so we wait for that day to come. And as we do, there's much work to be done. There's new creation. There's resurrection life that needs to happen. Spirit-empowered love that we're invited to spread throughout this community. This is why we exist as a church. This is our purpose. This is our mission. Jesus is risen. Nothing will ever be the same again. Everything has changed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at what this day means. Some of us stand with the women perplexed and confused, perhaps. Some of us join the disciples in wondering if it's just a bunch of stories, nonsense. Some of us perhaps are curious with Peter and we're amazed and yet we don't know what to make of it. And others of us have joined with these early communities and allowed this day to become a starting point of a whole new way of seeing the world, of who we are, of where we live, of what's wrong and what the solution is and what we're called to do as we wait. And God, I pray that you would invite more people to join with us in being a resurrection people, a people who, with all the energy you provide, work and plan to bring resurrection life to this place you've put us, to be a people of spirit-empowered hope and life. And so come, Holy Spirit, help us to be a people like that. We ask in Christ's name, amen.